There are many images for being a Christian, or for being God's people for that matter, in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. There's the image of God's people growing up like a tree and flourishing. Image of being a child to our Heavenly Father. Baptism is an image that we use as a symbol for what it looks like to follow the way of Christ. We are the clay, God is the potter. There are lots of images that describe who we are as God's people. Not least among these are images that communicate the Christian life as an intense pursuit of God. Images like a soldier or an athlete in training. I think many churches have, especially in our tradition, have lost some of those more intense images of the Christian life. Unfortunately, we don't have the option of really just taking, well, we do have the option, but I don't think we're supposed to just take one image that we like and use that. I think all of these images that God has given us, including intense images, are meant to inform what we do and how we live as Christians. I think people are uncomfortable by images of the Christian life being like the life of an athlete or a soldier in training, in part because when we come to church, we often want something immediate, something that makes us feel good when we go home. Pastors, I think, get uncomfortable too with these images of training and intensity, because we don't want to give the impression that Christianity is something that we earn, or God's love is something that we earn. I'm thankful to Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors, for making an important distinction on this point. How do we reconcile these images of training with the gospel of grace? And he says there's a big difference between earning and effort. They're not the same thing. The whole Christian life is grace. The whole Christian life is a gift. It is not something that we can earn. We cannot earn the death of Christ, the cross that forgives us of our sins. We cannot earn the resurrection of Christ that gives us the hope of new life. We cannot earn the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives to us. And at the same time, notice I didn't say but, and at the same time, the gifts of God are gifts in which we participate. Our effort does make a difference in how we experience the Christian life, in how we experience the gift of God, in how we live the mission. We are meant to enjoy the life of godliness, the life that God has called us to. But to enjoy the life of godliness, we are required to train in godliness. And that's what Paul urges us in our passage today. Paul, in just a couple of verses that I'm going to look at, verses 7 and 8 of 1 Timothy 4, makes a statement of analogy, the Christian life and training. He makes a statement of priority, and we're going to look at those two statements, and then we're going to look ahead to the Lenten season, which is upon us on Wednesday. So first, Paul's statement of analogy. He says in verse 7, train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. Now, I am a washed-up athlete. I've been a sports fan my whole life. Lauren, my wife, can attest that I see sports analogies to the Christian life everywhere, all over the place. And I usually hold back on Sunday morning so that you don't get sports analogies every week. But this morning, this one was handed to me on a silver platter. So I indulged myself this week, and I hope you'll indulge me this morning. Because this word for training in godliness is a word that comes right out of the athletic world. It's the Greek word, actually, that from which we get gymnasium or gym. It's an athletic word of training. And so I decided to just think about some of my experience and play with this image. And how does athletic training work? And I thought I'd just draw on my experience. I played baseball in college, and just think about that training experience and how did it work. First, I realized that in training, the first thing that we did as a team, as a baseball team in college, was we would get together and meet at the beginning of each school year. And we talk about goals. What are our goals as a team? We talk about every year our goal was to win the conference or to get to the conference tournament. And then we'd all share individual goals. We'd write them down. One of my goals was to bat 400 during the season. And we'd have these goals, and we'd turn them in, and we'd vocalize them. And then what we would do is submit ourselves to our coach, trusting that our coach would help us to reach those goals. We would then engage in training. We would push ourselves through the boring tasks of training, drills and practices, sometimes difficult and painful acts of training, all the while keeping in mind the goal. Because we do not, as human beings, push through difficult things without a goal in mind. And so we would hold on to those goals and push through those difficult training experiences. We would spend January and February every year training and practicing in an old, stifling, hot, and slippery floor gym. Friends, baseball was not invented to be played in a gym. It was tedious and it was oftentimes painful. But we went through that training process because we knew that come March, we would face opposition to our goals. We would face external opposition. Other teams would be seeking the same goals as we were. We would face internal opposition, the limits of our bodies. And the training experience that we engaged in, whether it was in the weight room or in the gym or outside of practice, those were preparing us so that we could function when it counts. When the 90-mile-an-hour fastball is coming in, or in the ninth inning. All that training helped us to function well when it counted. And in fact, all of that training actually allowed us to enjoy it more when it counted. It is not fun to round third base, grasping for air on legs that feel like jello. That's not fun. It is fun when you've been training and you can round third base and dash for home. Training allows us to function when it counts. It allows us to enjoy the experience in times of testing and challenge. This is how training works. And really, this analogy, this principle, could be applied to almost anything worthwhile in life. It's how someone becomes a good world-class drummer or guitarist. Training. It's how someone becomes a great... I don't want to know what he's doing behind me. It's how someone becomes a great dancer or a successful student. It's how someone becomes a better teacher or whatever you do for a living. It's how you become a better spouse. Training. Paul says that this same principle, maybe unsurprisingly, that is relevant in every other area of our lives, is relevant when it comes to our spiritual lives as well. Train yourself in godliness. Dallas Willard draws out this comparison. This quote is in your bulletin. He says, "A baseball player who expects to excel in the game without adequate exercise of his body is no more ridiculous than the Christian who hopes to be able to act in the manner of Christ when put to the test without appropriate exercise in godly living." He says it's ridiculous for us to think that we're going to live like Christ in the challenging moments if we haven't trained in Christ-likeness in the moments leading up to that. Many of us don't enjoy the Christian life because we are not trained in the Christian life. When we talk about sharing our faith, and some I've heard it said, I just don't know what to say. Of course you don't know what to say. You haven't trained. You haven't spent time learning what the good news is and being able to communicate to someone else. Or prayer. So I've heard people say, and this is true of myself, actually. We sit down to prayer, and my mind just won't turn off. My mind is racing, and I struggle to pray. I get off on tangents. Of course it does. Because we haven't trained our minds fully for those times of prayer. Come to Sunday morning worship and say, oh, worship just isn't vibrant. Of course it's not vibrant. Because we haven't been practicing in godliness and engaging with God during the week. Churches and pastors can entertain people on Sunday who haven't been training, but we cannot create a really vibrant, valuable worship experience unless you all have been training and practicing. It's like showing up to the game on Sunday without practicing all week. It just doesn't work that way. The most sobering example is, to me, is the people that I engage with who are approaching death and facing death. And that's part of what I do. And there are people who are approaching and facing death who have hope and excitement and are ready for the next life. Those are the people who have been training for it. There are also people who come to that time and have no hope. And death is the end. Who haven't trained themselves in godliness, prepared themselves for this part of life. Training in godliness is difficult. But so is doing anything worthwhile or fulfilling. Training is the only way that we enjoy, fully enjoy, the gospel Christian life. That's the analogy that Paul draws in 1 Timothy 4. But as I read, I realized this isn't just an analogy, it's also a statement of priority. He says, train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Many of us are involved in some sort of training process, whether it be working out in the gym for health reasons, whether it be studying, whether it be practicing various skills, maybe it's learning our job to be able to do our job more. We train in various areas. And Paul says, those have value for you. They do. But training in godliness is valuable in every way, at every time. And he asked Timothy to prioritize that. Training in godliness affects your work life, it affects your family life, it affects how you relate to your friends and people in your neighborhood. It affects every aspect of your life. It affects church life as well. And that's not to say that everything gets easy, because you'll face opposition. But when you face the opposition and the challenges of life, and you've trained in godliness, you will be prepared to live the Christian life in the midst of that. Friends, think of all of the times and activities into which you invest your time and energy. Work, family, hobbies, television, music. I don't think any of these are bad things, but none of them was meant to be your number one priority. Paul is promising you a greater return on your investment if you invest your time and energy first into training in godliness. This is the gospel call, that we would prioritize our pursuit of God above anything else. It's what Moses said in the passage we read this morning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. That's a statement of priority. It's what Jesus said. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, all the other things will be taken care of. Seek first. Prioritize the kingdom of God. Paul, in another letter, says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's his goal. And he says, so I press on toward the goal to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. That's a statement of priority. Many of us have a hard time honestly saying that training in godliness is our first top priority. So, looking ahead to Lent. Lent is a period in which we assess ourselves, where we acknowledge the places in our lives that have become priorities instead of God. It's a time where we let God reorder our lives and recommit ourselves to training. And so during the Lenten season, we're going to have a theme that's called Something You Can Fill. And I'm going to talk more about that on Ash Wednesday and then in the weeks to come. Training involves practices, right? Drills, exercises. Training for a baseball team, you don't just go play baseball all the time. You lift weights. You do little drills that break down your swing and pitching and all these kind of things. And same with spiritual training. And historically, there have been people who have found that there are certain drills and practices that help this training in godliness, that help us to grow in godliness and Christ-likeness. And during Lent, we're going to focus on five of those. Five practices that focus on stepping away from aspects of our lives so that God can fill us. We're going to look at the practices of solitude, which is obviously being away from people, silence, fasting, food fasting, abstinence, which is a kind of fasting of other things, not just food, abstinence, and secrecy. Those are the five disciplines and practices that we're going to look at during Lent. And I want to encourage you, if any of you would like to learn more about one of those or try one out during Lent, there's a card in your bulletin, if you've got a bulletin. I know we kind of ran short on them today. There's a card in your bulletin that has a place for your name and has those five practices listed. And if you're interested in any one of those, put your name down, circle it, and you can give it to me on your way out, or there's a basket downstairs where you can put it. And also downstairs and on the ledge are brief descriptions of these five practices. So if you're not sure what one of them is, just read through that sheet, and if you think maybe that's something I'd be interested in trying out during this Lent period, then grab one and take it home. I'd like to know who's doing it so we can communicate through Lent and see how it's going. Because these are not things that we all are naturally do right away. But I'm kind of acting as your coach during Lent and encouraging you to do some of these practices and exercises and drills that I really believe, when we practice them and we practice them well, help us to grow in godliness and be prepared for the challenges of life and actually allow us to enjoy the Christian life. During Lent on Sunday, you'll get a biblical basis and description of the practice. And then on Wednesday, during our soup, supper, and worship, we're going to practice it together in a certain way. That's going to be how we do Lent this year. And so I encourage you to look into some of those. Circle one that you want to focus on. But again, the first thing we do in training is to have a goal, to get a vision, to imagine what can be in our lives. In verse 10, Paul says, "For to this end we toil and struggle. Why? Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people." Imagine your life with less anxiety and more love. Imagine your life being able to share the good news freely, bring joy and hope to others. Imagine coming to worship each week, after a week of engaging with God and getting to express the joy that came out of that. Imagine a congregation filled with gospel sharers and people lovers and God enjoyers. This can happen. And the way to this kind of life and the way to this kind of community is a way of training. Let's pray. Loving God, all that we have is a gift from you. Lord, give us the will and the strength to commit our lives to you and to this process of transformation and training. Help us to see and believe that you can transform us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.